All right, our study tonight is in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 2. So just a couple of verses we'll be dealing with tonight. And dealing again with the subject of envy, envying evil, or just in general the term envious. And we see in our text tonight that the word envious is used. Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 2. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Now you'll recall last week when we finished Proverbs 23 that we were dealing with the subject of being addicted to sin, and how the man or the woman for that matter who is addicted to sin, when they awake, that final verse of chapter 23 says, I will seek it yet again. In other words, they continue to repeat the very sin in which has caused them so much trouble. And in a similar fashion, here in Proverbs 24, Solomon is repeating a warning against repeating the sin of envy. So we are returning to a subject we've already dealt with. Actually, through this time, we've dealt with it two or three times. Now, our Proverbs study has been start and stop for the last 7 years. So maybe we've dealt with the first time of envy a long time ago, but it is not the first time we're dealing with the subject of envy. Of course, the sin of envying evil. In other words, what is it to envy evil or to be envious? It is to envy the wicked or envy the sinner for what they have and desire the same for yourself. So it's envy towards the sinner or envy towards the wicked. Now, the problem with envy, as with other sin, is that all sin is meant to ensnare. All sin is meant to not only ensnare, but then to also pour upon you all the evils that accompany it. In other words, sin is never alone. The sin of envy is not isolated. It is accompanied by other sins, which we've been learning even over the past couple of months. So Solomon has already warned us about envy prior to this. Envy is part of the trap. Right? So envy is the trap, and it's what draws us in. We look at what the sinner or what the wicked have, and we're going to refer back to Psalm 73 here in a minute. That was the problem of the psalmist. He was looking at what the wicked seemed to be getting away with. Matter of fact, he mentioned specifically, I don't understand why they are prospering and why I've cleansed my heart. And he says, I've done this all in vain because I get nothing. And yet it appears as if the sinner is prospering in this world. You'll recall back in Proverbs 23:17, Solomon said this, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now, let me just challenge you tonight with this thought, and if we are in Christ, if you know Christ, what good is there really in a life of indulgence and a life that's addicted to sin? What good comes from it? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing we can point to that says, if I indulge in sin, here is the good result. Or if I'm addicted to sin, like we saw the man last week in Proverbs 23, what good is there? Well, here's the problem, and this is what happens in our mind. We become taken in, this is the trap, by the short-term pleasure. Again, to say that there is not pleasure in sin is not the truth. The Bible itself says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. It does promote and it does show some level of pleasure, but it's always short term. There is a great sorrow that follows these short term pleasures of sin. Envy focuses on the temporal, short-lived pleasures of sin. But here's the real, one of the big issues with envy we're going to see from the scripture tonight, and just like what the psalmist in Psalm 73 is, envy makes us blind to the punishments of God, and it makes us blind to the goodness of God. In other words, We are blinded to see the goodness because envy has taken us in. Envy of sin esteems the pleasures of sin more important than the riches of heaven. We consider the world's temporary pleasures as greater riches than what heaven has to offer us. Now, in order to understand this, and even in Luke 16, these two things cannot coexist together. There cannot be the love of mammon, the love of these and righteousness and all these things together. They can't walk hand in hand together. In other words, something's going to give. Now, Proverbs 4, verse 23 is not talking about envy so much, but listen what it says. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So envy is a heart issue. Envy is not an issue of the mind. It's an issue of the heart. It's wanting what the heart wants. It's desiring. So we've got to be careful to guard our hearts. We've got to be careful that because out of our heart comes the issues of life. Now, here's the problem. I don't know your heart, and you don't know mine. You see the evidence of what you think my heart is, but God actually knows our heart. God knows what our heart is set upon. God knows what our heart is longing after. He knows what we're indulging after. He knows our passions. He knows what we are desiring. There's a warning here, not only in the passage before us, but the passage in Psalm 73, Psalm 37, which we're going to look at all of these in brevity tonight. But all of the warnings are the warnings against being envious at the sight of wicked men's prosperity. So we see the wicked man prospering, and we become envious of it. We become desirous of it. This is so natural to us that we have a hard time seeing it. It's much like pride. Most people will say, I don't struggle with pride. Many people will say, I don't struggle with envy. They go hand in hand that way, and that tells us we probably do have a problem because we all struggle with pride. And we all struggle with envy. It's part of our nature. It's part of our makeup. These envious thoughts, when we see something good happening, apparently to those who are living ungodly lives, we wonder, why am I not experiencing that? Or why am I experiencing something so difficult? Even the very best, and again, God would never do this, but if God was going to rank the best saints, right, the best of the best, not a single one of them would be excluded from the danger of envy because it's that prevalent. It is a root. It's a root of envy often leads to bitterness. Remember I said that envy doesn't just accompany it. It's the snare. But then guess what happens? When you don't have the same life that the prosperous wicked do, guess what you start to become? You become bitter. You become bitter that you don't have the same prosperity. You become bitter that God is somehow shortchanging you. And before you know it, envy leads you to blame God for not giving you as much as he's giving those who are outside of his family. We might even say, you know, it would be nice if God would relax some of his laws so that I could enjoy some of the prosperity that the wicked do. Those people seem to have a happier life than we do. They don't seem to have as much struggle. They seem to be more able to do whatever they want. They have lawless conduct. They're not being driven and corrected. Their imaginations, they're allowed to just do whatever they want. And brethren, we have to be careful that appearances are deceiving. What you think you see is most times not reality. And the prosperous wicked, that's what the psalmist in Psalm 73 was talking about. He said it was not until something happened that he realized he had his eyes in the wrong place. Envy is putting your eyes on the wrong thing. It's on the wrong person. Remember that verse back in Proverbs 23. Let not thine heart, remember, it's the issue of the heart, envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. What's the key to overcoming envy? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord and the fear of his precepts. Now, anytime the Bible repeats something, Okay, this will sound so cliche. Anytime the Bible repeats something, it's intended, repeated for our benefit. In other words, we need to be reminded again. Envy is repeated over and over again. And that psalm in Psalm 73 in the call to worship, that is the very best commentary in the entire world about envy, is Psalm 73. Now, you could go to Christian bookstores, bookshops, do whatever, find a subject of envy, and you'll find some good material. But there is nothing that describes what envy does to you, where envy will lead you, and how you can overcome envy than what Psalm 73 does. Because that little word in Psalm 73, until, is such a powerful word. He did not understand until he went into the sanctuary of God, and then he saw their end. And he saw, wait a minute, I've got this all wrong. They are not prospering like it appears. Even that Psalter hymn we sang, it sang about, it looked like they had it, but at the end, they had nothing. So this is a very important subject. We need to pray that we would be delivered from any lingering trace of this sin. Let me just challenge you, and I'm challenging myself along with you. When's the last time you prayed for God to give you victory over envy? We pray for healings, we pray for recoveries, we pray for revival, but when do we pray, I will not be taken in by the trap of envy? Well, I don't need to pray that way. I don't have that struggle. We all had it. We all have it. It's a continual battle. That Psalm 73, it's entitled a Psalm of Asaph. You don't have time to do a full study on Asaph. A number of months ago, we did one of the Psalms and a Psalm of Asaph. But Psalm 73, the title implies that Asaph is the penman of this psalm. Now, something we need to know about Asaph is he was a musician. And Asaph was a composer of what we would know today as psalms and hymns. He would put these things to music. And so some have rendered this to be a psalm for Asaph or unto Asaph. Some have taken the position that Psalm 73 may also have David as its author. Now, David, even if David penned it, David sent it to Asaph. And if David penned it, what was David saying about himself? If David didn't pen it and Asaph penned it, what was Asaph saying about himself? Don't be envious of the wicked. Truly, what did that say? Truly, God is good. It starts off by telling us that foundational truth. Truly, God is good, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And he tells us why. For I was envious. I was envious at who? The foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It was the very source. It was the very trap. And he goes on and he gives an entire list of things that they are not experiencing like he's experiencing. So the overview here is that it was a temptation of the psalmist, whether it was David or whether it was Asaph, that temptation, whichever psalmist it was, fell into that trap of envying the wicked. Through the prosperity of the wicked, while at the same time, the righteous are experiencing affliction. I've had more than one person tell me and ask me the question, why does it appear that believers suffer more afflictions than unbelieving people? And even if it is so, we have the hope that's found in those sufferings. It's in Christ Jesus. The sufferings that we perceive to be sufferings, those afflictions that we're experiencing, those are for our benefit. I know we don't like to hear that, but they're for our benefit. But what was the psalmist saying? He was coming to the conclusion, based upon what I'm seeing nothing but the wicked prosper. My following of God is vain. If this is all that I get, that I do everything right. I have a clean heart. I'm pure before God. And what do I get as my reward? I get affliction. That was the conclusion he was coming to. Psalm 73, all the way until you get to verse 17, he's in that frame of mind. He's in the frame of mind saying, this just is useless. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked at the world and you've said, wait a minute, why do they appear to have it so well? And why are these Christians all, why do we suffer so much? Is that really what's happening, or is that what our heart is telling us is happening? See, the wicked are not really prospering. The wicked are not really better off than you are. They might have all the treasures of this world, but without God, they have nothing. And again, that's a sorry and a sad state to be, to have absolutely nothing in this world. But notice again, when he gets to that part, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. He preceded that by saying, this was too painful. He's saying, I struggled to understand, how can somebody live with no accountability? How can they live with no regrets, no remorse, and no repercussions? Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then what does he say? Then understood I their end. Surely thou, that's a reference to God, did set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? That's the reality of the prosperous, wicked person. They're on slippery places. It appears that they're prospering, but they're in slippery places. So this psalm was penned to prevent others from falling into that same snare of being envious of the evil, and in a right manner set forth the goodness of God. Right? Brethren, God could not be any more good to you. He can't do anything more for you to already prove his greatness. If God never gave you another thing, he's already done good to you. We certainly know he's done more than we deserve. And we certainly know that whatever we experience in this life, we have an eternal hope that we didn't deserve. The Bible says that in this life you will have tribulation, that all that live godly will suffer persecution. So we should not be surprised that we do suffer affliction. But we have the promise. We're not on a slippery place. I don't have to worry about my feet, my eternal feet, of slipping out from under me and being cast into hell because I'm in Christ Jesus. I hope we didn't read through Luke 16 without any thought or feeling at all about the comparison of the rich man and Lazarus, and one being in torment and the other in the bosom of the good things of God. Because that's what's happening here, brethren. We have this such temporal right now mindset that if we're missing something that the world has, we think they have it better than we do. Nobody on this planet has it better than the children of God. On your worst day, you have it better than the unsaved. On your worst affliction, your worst suffering, you have it better than those who do not have Christ. And this psalm, again, it's a commentary of itself. You could write at the title of Psalm 73, envious. The cure for envy. The definition of envy. And it gives you every bit of what is the problem with it. And yet here, we have to be told as believers to not be envious. Another passage, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 5. This is more of an observation and a prayer. But the psalmist there says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, what's interesting is every time, that's a pretty broad word, isn't it? Most times if I'm reading a Christian publication, or I'm standing in a bookstore, Christian bookstore, which is very few and far between, but if I'm in there, Psalm 37 doesn't include 1 and 2. It always starts with 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. And so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's one that if you're into posting Bible verses all over your house, that one you put on a big poster size. But you miss the context. Verses 1 and 2 say, why do we trust in the Lord? Because he says, don't fret over evildoers and don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. They're going to be cut down. Trust in the Lord and do good. Somehow I just don't see Psalm 37, 1 and 2 doing much selling in a Christian bookstore. It's just not the picture you put on the wall. I mean, imagine walking into somebody's house and they've got this nice framed verse. It's all night, and it says, don't be envious of evildoers, neither be or against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. I have never been in a house that's had that verse on the wall. But you know what? I've seen 3 through 5 on yard signs. Delight thyself, and he shall give the desires of thine heart. I've heard that one completely taken out of context. The prosperity gospel people love that one. The problem is, most of the time, they're the people, the envious evildoers, the people that we're envying because they have all these things. No, he says, don't fret over that. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what those desires are? When you delight yourself in the Lord, he changes the desires of your heart, and you don't envy the sinner. Because those are not the things that matter. See, it's an amazing thought. God's word has thought about all these things. Proverbs 3:31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. So all of those things serve as background to now just look at these two verses and think about what now is being said. Now we understand what envy is. We should understand why we're not to envy. We should understand the warnings of it, the trap of it. So the command is simply, be not thou envious against evil men, or men of evil. Don't envy men who are addicted to sin, the very people. Remember, I told you, sometimes chapter divisions are unfortunate. Proverbs 23 transitions right into Proverbs 24. It's not a brand new thought. So when he's talking about going and seeking it again, it rolls right into verse 1 of Proverbs 24. Don't envy people who are addicted to sin. Again, now last week he was talking about those who've corrupted themselves with the use of alcohol. And I've told you, there is no greater driver and lie of prosperity than those and the drinkers of alcohol. It presents the life that is perfect. It presents the life that says, listen, all you need is a drink, and if you have it, all these good things are going to come unto you. Yet the Word of God talks about it in an addictive standpoint, and then he says, don't be envious. Don't be envious against those evil men. Who are those evil men? In the context, it's the same people who said, I will seek it again. And so don't envy their practices. What kind of people were described in Proverbs 23? He talked about the sin of gluttony. He talked about the sin of drunkenness. He talked about the sin of adultery. Don't envy the prosperity of these people. Don't envy the pleasure that they seem to have. Don't envy them gratifying their sensual appetites. They might seem like they have everything in the world. They might even seem clever in the world, but what is the Bible promising about those who work wicked works? Woe and sorrow and strife and wounds. Poverty will come. And more sadly and more startling is everlasting ruin and destruction is their end. When Asaph or David in Psalm 73 was talking about being slipping, he wasn't talking about slipping and falling in this world. He was talking about the eternal ramifications of living this life. Don't desire that. Be not envious against them. But now notice this. This is interesting. I didn't see this the first time. Sometimes that's in my desire to run ahead too quickly. He says, not only don't be envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Well, that's pretty startling. Don't even desire to be in their company. Don't desire to have their conversation. Don't desire to have their type of fellowship. Why? Because bad company corrupts good manners. Evil communication corrupts. It does matter who you spend your time with. If you spend your time with a lot of people who are addicted to these things, they are addicted to prosperity. Folks, I will promise you, you will find yourself creeping that direction. Remember what we've talked about so much in Proverbs 20, even sitting at the table with the rich man and not eating of the food because he has an ill intent with why he's given you that food? It says, don't even desire to be with them. Don't desire not even to be in the same condition, and don't desire to be in the same circumstances they're in. Don't do what they do. Don't imitate them in their sinful course of action. Unless you desire the same end that is waiting them, don't be with them. I never really thought until I got a little bit older how much who you keep company with matters. And young people, children need to understand that. Young adults need to understand that. Who you keep company with matters. And whether you think they're going to influence you or not, they will. And if it's for bad, they'll influence you for bad. If they're good and solid and godly people, they will influence you for good. Again, my heart breaks for parents that say, I just want my child to be popular. You have no idea what you're doing when you say that. I just want them to be popular. The popularity is usually the popularity of the world. Why do you want your kids popular with the world? There's a way to live godly and there's a way to live ungodly. You don't have to teach a child or an adult, for that matter, how to live ungodly. They'll do that on their own. They don't need you to teach them at all. Matter of fact, work with kids long enough and you'll find out they naturally gravitate that way. I've watched what appears to be good, godly young men get in with the wrong group of people and gravitate right out of their walk with God into that walk. And it happens more than you care to see. It matters. He says, don't even desire to be with them. Verse 2, he says, for their heart studieth destruction. These are very strong words. In other words, what is he saying about the people that you're envying? He's saying they spend their time plotting your destruction. In other words, what they're looking to do is cause trouble towards you. They are looking for those good people who are ignorant of the way in which they work and take advantage of you. That's what Proverbs 23 was even about. Being taken advantage of. Wicked schemes. Now again, I would encourage you, if you've never read through the book of Esther, read through the book of Esther. But I'm just going to give you an overview of one of the accounts in the book of Esther. We're told about a man by the name of Haman, right? And the Bible talks about Haman's heart. He had this vicious desire to destroy the Jews. And so bad that he was making all these plans to try to bring a scheme together, to put a scheme together, to hang a man by the name of Mordecai. And he puts everything in motion and he studies, how do I get Mordecai? that I can get them to order his execution on these on the gallows. Well, if you read through the book of Esther, you find out that Haman ends up being hung on his own gallows, on the gallows that he originally intended to hang Mordecai on. It's the desire, it's the scheme of the evil. They're studying destruction. Notice, what is it about them that's studying destruction? Their heart. What did we say Proverbs 4:23 is? Guard your heart, keep your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. The evil, their heart is studying destruction. Our heart should be studying godliness. Their heart studied to draw men into their destructive methods of living. So what is God telling us? We should avoid them. Their heart studies study destruction. They study what they're going to pursue. They are planning all the schemes of wickedness. And that's the way they walk. They devise it and they walk in those ways. And their lips talk of mischief. What does it mean to have lips that talk of mischief? Well, they study in their heart how to do wrong against others. So as their hearts go, so their lips go. What you say is a direct result of what's in the heart. Nothing we say starts with the lips. It starts with the heart. It's what's in us. They talk of mischief. Out of the abundance of the wickedness of their heart, their mouths speak wicked things. And again, I think there's a principle we're seeing happen here from Psalm 73, Psalm 37, the story of Haman. Though these wicked design harm for themselves, oftentimes the harm falls upon their own head. So what do we do with all this? Well, we go back to Proverbs 23:17, which kind of gave us and set us up for where we needed to go. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let the fear of God, brethren, always be before your eyes and be before your heart. Be continually exercising the fear of God. Always attend God with faith and trust in the Lord. Think upon the affection and the love God has for you. Hear in his love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us first. Think upon these things. Delight in him. Find joy in God. Find joy in the reality that God does all things good. God does all things right. God has never made a mistake. God has never done anything unkind, unjust. He's never done anything wrong. He's never done anything contrary to his own nature. He's never had a wicked thought. He's never committed a sin. All the things that we're guilty of, he's not guilty of them. He could not be any more good towards us. He is good. He is God. Be constantly employed, not following God out of some sort of obligation, but out of a joyful delight that I am counted in the family of God. I watch young people every day fight to get in with the right crowd of people. And I'm pleading with them, and I plead with our church every day, don't fight to get in with the wrong crowd of people. Fight to serve and follow and enjoy and delight yourself in God. Because everything else is going to leave you empty. Everything else in this life is going to leave you absolutely, positively empty if you don't have God. This is how you preserve yourself from envy. If you're struggling with envy tonight, what are you supposed to do? It doesn't go say, go read the latest bestseller on envy. It says, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. The cure for envy. Be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. It preserves us not only from envy, it preserves us from murmuring and fretting at the outward appearance of wicked men. And it keeps us from joining in the evil ways because our minds are stayed upon Jehovah. Our minds are stayed upon God. They're not taken back or taken away with the things of this world. Brother, no matter how much the world dresses up the life of sin and presents it as attractive, the reality is those hearts and those lips are attempting to set you up for destruction. It's disguised behind this great facade of cheerfulness, pleasantness, optimism, smooth talking. Yet remember what the wicked are. They're haters of God. A hater of God does not have your best interest at heart. They're not looking to improve your walk with God. They're trying to get you to doubt God. They want you to lower your standards of righteousness and holiness. And they want you to come down to their standards. What Solomon has in mind here is the envy of those who appear to be prospering. This is short term, but it comes at a very terrible cost. God knows their heart as well and knows that they are on a slippery slope. Now, next week, as the most perfect transition, Solomon enters again into the reality of obtaining wisdom. It's interesting that we're kind of told about obtaining wisdom all the way back in the very beginning of Proverbs, yet we have to be reminded again, how do we obtain the wisdom to live rightly in this world? So next week, we'll begin looking at verses 4, probably 4 and 5. We might get a little bit into 6, but again, I hope this will challenge and I hope it'll help us as we think about these things. This is not one of those sins that's in the obvious mainstream of Christianity, but I think it's more prevalent than what we actually care to believe. So do not envy the evil. And so may God help us with this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord.